The sermon text this morning is from Psalm 121, the second in the series of 15 songs of degrees or songs of ascents, or as we have called them in this expository series of sermons, the Pilgrim Psalms, Psalm 121. A song of degrees. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Thanks be to God for this portion of his own inspired word. Now, as you are aware, on these Lord's Day mornings, we are in the course of breaking into a series of expositions and sermons through the lovely 15 songs of ascents or songs of pilgrimage, Psalms 120 to 134. Psalms, as I have reminded you, that we believe were used by the godly Israelites who traveled to Jerusalem to worship the Lord three times a year, at the feast of Passover in the spring, at the feast of the first fruits at the beginning of summer, and at the feast of the ingathering and tabernacles at the beginning of autumn. And these psalms, as I've also reminded you, are called Psalms of Ascents, the going ups, or Psalms of Pilgrimage, because they are ascending steps of fellowship with God. And so you recall, last Lord's Day morning, as we considered together the very first of this series of lovely psalms, Psalm 120, we saw the cry of the thirsty soul. And the series will end, when we come to it, in Psalm 134, with the joyful arrival of the pilgrims at the Lord's house as they rejoice in the wonderful fellowship of the Lord and of his people, and summon the servants there in the temple in Jerusalem to bless the name of the Lord, and they in turn receive the Levitical blessing, the Lord himself bless thee, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, all of these psalms, as I sought to remind you in the introductory two sermons to the series, express a deep hunger and thirst after fellowship with the Lord, a deep desire for his presence and his help. And this is reflected, as I hope we will see, in every single step of the way of this glorious pilgrimage. Now, lest we should think that these psalms simply speak to the old covenant people of God, we need to remember that they are so deeply applicable to our own situation today. We need the exhortation to turn away from the world and seek the Lord. We need to be aware of the different steps of ascent into growing communion with him. We need to be aware of the experiences mirrored here in these psalms, of hopes and fears, of sorrows and joys, of obstacles in the pilgrim way, of enemies surrounding us, of the pilgrim's difficulties and his rewards, and his ultimate blessedness at the end of the road. Now, you remember that last Lord's Day morning, as we looked at Psalm 120, we saw in effect what I call the cry of the thirsty soul. A man conscious of the destructive environment in which he was living in Mesech and Kedar, where he was for peace, but all around him were for war, where he was surrounded by deceitful enemies whose tongues wounded him so very deeply, and who turned to the Lord, you remember, in the first and opening verse of that psalm, in his great distress and agony, and cried to the Lord for his help and his deliverance. Now you see, that must always, as I reminded you, begin the pilgrim's path, as it were, to Zion. It must always be the first step. The pilgrim's willingness and readiness to renounce the evil and vanity of the world around him and set his face toward the heavenly Zion. The growing realization, in other words, that all who seek the favor and fellowship of God will experience opposition and reproach and difficulty in this world and need to set their faces toward Zion. That was the great lesson, I believe, we saw in Psalm 120. Now as we turn this morning to Psalm 121, it marks the second stage of this pilgrimage of the worshipper into the fellowship of God and his people, as it were, in Zion. And so you see, if in Psalm 21 we have the eye of the pilgrim looking around him with great anguish at his destructive environment, in Psalm 121, we have the same pilgrim now with an uplifted eye. You notice in verse 1 of the psalm, I will lift up my eyes, he says, to the hills, from whence cometh my help. His eye upon the Lord, whom he realizes and begins to realize, will conduct him in utter and complete safety to his journey's end. Now that's the theme of Psalm 121, the sovereign guardian care of Jehovah over his people. Oh, my friends, this morning, how applicable this is to you and to me. How many timid hearts has the outpouring of this glorious psalm braced in their trust in the Lord and lifted them above their difficulties and despondency, into its own serene height of safety and confidence in the living God of his people. Faith in God's ability to keep you. What a glorious theme this is, this psalm of trust. And so as we come to it, I want to divide it this morning for ease of exposition only into two parts. Verses 1 and 2, the source of the pilgrim's perseverance. And secondly, verses 3 to 8, the ceaseless care of the pilgrim's protector. Now, first of all, then, look with me at verses 1 and 2, the source of the pilgrim's perseverance. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now let me say that this is one of the most familiar verses in all the Psalter, if not in all of Scripture. And I'm sure it has been memorized by many of you as Christian believers this morning. But we are in danger, perhaps, through our very familiarity of missing the glorious teaching of these two opening verses of the psalm. We need to ask ourselves, in other words, why is it here, and what is it saying to us? And to remember that the purpose of all of these pilgrim psalms is to lead us on in a further step in our fellowship with the Lord and in our pilgrimage. So, why does the psalmist begin this way? Why does he make this affirmation his great starting point? Well, I think there are three things I want to say. First of all, do you notice, he has a vision now of his destination. In Psalm 120, the first step in these pilgrim psalms, we saw the pilgrims still far away from Zion and longing for it. Woe is me that I dwell in Mesech and in the tents of Kedar, he says. Too long I have dwelt here. And we saw the picture of him crying in his distress to the Lord. He is still far away from the fellowship of God's people and the rich fellowship of the Lord in Zion, in distant Zion, in the sanctuary there. So you see, in the opening verse, a vision burst on the gaze of this man who is so distressed. And without any question, the commentators are right in saying that his reference to the mountain symbolizes Jerusalem, where God's holy temple resides, you remember. The place where the true worship of Jehovah takes place. And the picture is of the exiled psalmist, as we saw in Psalm 120, longing for the sight of the distant mountains. He has a vision of his destination. Do you understand? And he begins to wonder how and if ever he will be able to reach that destination where God's people are gathered together and where he may enter in to glorious fellowship with the Lord. He longs, in other words, for the first view of the walled city, perhaps the glint of the sun on its towers in the late afternoon. And he longs to be there at the center of worship in that place established by David with all its rich blessings for God's people. My dear friends, you see, the application of this is simple. Do I have this vision that the psalmist had? Do I look at the things which my physical eyes admittedly cannot see, but my spiritual eyes are open to the glory of them? Do I lift my eyes, in other words, from the lowness of the world around me to the glory of God, Zion? Do I see the unseen? And is it the unseen things that are really, in the end, the solid realities to me? I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. But do you notice the second thing, the earnest longing to be there at the sanctuary of God? As I said to you, the mountains represent undoubtedly Jerusalem and the temple of the Lord. Now do you notice in these verses the conscious effort of the psalmist strikes us? He says, I will lift up my eyes. And the words surely express a determination and an earnest longing. I'm not going to have my eyes cast down any more on the affairs and trials and problems of Mesech and Kedar and the world around me. But I'm going to lift up my eyes. I'm going to look beyond the low levels of my destructive environment. Now, you see, that's a profound lesson, isn't it? Not only a vision, but an earnest longing. And you know, if we don't have that earnest longing in our pilgrimage path, what will happen to us? The answer is that gravitation will exercise its inevitable law. It will draw us down, and our eyes down, down the head, down eyes, down heart, down desires. The very opposite of what the psalmist represents to us here. I will lift up my eyes. Do you see? Oh, my friends, I have to say this to you. Christian men and women, you know, in my experience, my long experience as a pastor, Christian men often walk in the midst of the high peaks of God's mountains, as it were, yet scarcely lift their vision there. And they are in the midst of wonders, the wonders of God's promised presence and his promised grace, yet they go through life, even as Christians, unconscious of where their gaze should be fixed. We need, congregation, the habitual attitude of stirring up and lifting up our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to the mountains, and saying, it is from the Lord that our help and salvation and deliverance and sustenance will come. And this is the great lesson, isn't it, of these opening verses of this psalm. Now the third thing is this. He suddenly became aware, you see, in verse 2, of Jehovah's power, didn't he? And you see how he comes to this realization and persuasion. He realizes, far away from God's house and temple. He's almost, as we saw, an exile and emigre in distant Mesek and Kedar. He's in a dry wilderness place. But he's earnestly and consciously desiring the fellowship of God and longing for Him. And as he lifts his eyes toward the mountains of Zion where stands the house of God, he asks the question, where is the source of my help? Now the King James Version is actually wrong here. It should be in the form of a question. From whence comes my help? It should be rendered, ? Where is the source of my help? And he immediately realizes, doesn't he, not from these mountains, precious as they are to my vision and longing, but from Jehovah, who is the architect of these everlasting mountains and hills. Now, isn't that wonderful? He's a reasoning man. He's arguing with himself. If this great God is the maker of all these things, both heaven and earth, then there is nothing that he cannot do for me. God's handiwork, he's saying in effect, in heaven above, is enough to fill me with wonder and amazement at the glory of God's power and his handiwork on earth. The architect of the everlasting hills and mountains that surround Jerusalem, they are a continual symbol of his great creative and sustaining power. And you see, man's mind immediately leaps beyond the hills themselves to the universe, and beyond the universe to the God who created the universe. Now let me apply and summarize all of this. You see, he's beginning to realize that as a pilgrim to Zion, difficult and dangerous as the way is, his help comes from the Lord who is the Omnipotent One. Here is living help, he says. Here is primary help. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Personal help. Here is loving and immeasurable help for me on my pilgrim path. Now isn't this a powerful lesson that we all need to learn and to strive to in our own Christian pilgrim path? We need, congregation, this morning to be able to have the vision, to see the unseen things that are hidden from our physical eyes, that are the real and solid things, the spiritual things. And to realize that all around us, in a sense, are shadows and phantoms. The world with all its busyness and its hubbub and its bustle. The warehouses full of goods that men's art long after in this fallen world. The factories, endlessly busy, and some of you are involved in those factories. You know what they are in the end? Shadows. And phantoms. And the things that the believing eye beholds are the things that are going to last and endure in the end. These are the true realities of my life, says the psalmist. I will lift up my eyes to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, from whom my help comes. My dear friends, this morning, is that the center of gravity of your life? The purposes of God, His divine attributes, His immutable, unchangeable promises? Do you fasten your faith upon them? The unchanging covenant of His grace? The almighty workings of the providence of God that will guide your life safely to the eternal mansions? His predestinating grace that is the foundation of your salvation? His proved faithfulness to His people? These are what the psalmist, you see, is beginning to glimpse with the eagle eye of faith as he makes the great affirmation concerning the source of the pilgrim's perseverance. May that be our conviction also this morning. Now, do you notice, secondly, in the main body of the psalm, the ceaseless care of the pilgrim's protector, verses 3-8. Wonderful verses that I know many of you also will have memorized. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And so forth. Verses 3-8. Now the remainder of the psalm, you see, is but the application of its opening great heights. With his eyes lifted to the Lord, what does he see and come to know and experience? And the answer is the happy assurance of Jehovah's protection for the pilgrim, whatever the pilgrim's changing experiences may be. You may have noticed in these verses one word occurs again and again and again, and it's the word keep. It's a pity in our King James Version, for instance, in verse 8, the translation is, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in, because it's the same Hebrew word, keep. It occurs 6 times in these short verses, 3-8. The reminder that the Lord keeps or watches over, in some of our modern translations, the pilgrim and the pilgrim way. And you see, the purpose of these verses is to show the relationship of what the pilgrim has seen in verses 1 and 2 to the rest of his life. What does it mean that my God is the maker of heaven and earth and is my help? Well, the psalmist is about to tell us as he explores the rich possibilities in the theme that help comes from the Lord alone. And I want to suggest 4 things to you. First of all, he is the Lord of the slippery places, do you notice, in verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. Now, the sliding of the foot is a frequent metaphor in Scripture for misfortune and disaster. For example, in Psalm 38, verse 16, the psalmist prays, do not let them exalt over me when my foot slips. Psalm 66, verse 9, he has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. That is, the Lord has done this. And of course, my favorite psalm in many ways in all of the Psalters, Psalm 73, where the psalmist admits at the beginning of the psalm, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, he says. And you know, this is so very relevant because the ancient pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem was on roads that were no more than dusty, stony, uneven, and dangerous tracks. Scarcely even at times pathways. And slipping and stumbling could be exceedingly dangerous. And rocks and stones bestrewed the way. And you see, the pilgrim to Zion needed that assurance that God was the God of the slippery places on the pilgrim way. Now, you know, we need that assurance ourselves, don't we? In our walk with God. Today, we may feel our steps are sure and certain, and we have confidence. But what about tomorrow and the changing circumstances that will come into your life or my life? Things unknown, unsought, unwanted. tragedies, difficulties, problems, obstacles, failures in relationships that are deeply wounding and hurtful. We need the assurance, congregation, that our Lord is still the Lord of the slippery places, that He will not let your feet slip. Now do you notice the second great thing the psalmist says? He is the Lord of the unguarded hours. The end of verse 3 and into verse 4. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Now you know, this is a glorious promise, congregation. And it's a promise not just for the individual, do you notice? It's for the community of God's people, because there in verse 4, He even says, Israel, he that keepeth Israel, God's people, the community of God's people, shall neither slumber nor sleep. And you see, the words sleep and slumber are key words, aren't they, in these two verses, underscoring the Lord's guardian care of His people in the unguarded hours of their lives, when they are not able to guard themselves. And we think of the pilgrim and the pilgrim band on the way to Jerusalem. And they've halted under the stars, and they've set their camp in order, and darkness is falling. And they retire in the blackness of night to sleep. And it is the Lord who must be their guardian and their keeper in the unguarded hours. And isn't it wonderful to know, my dear friends, that our God is unslumbering? But even when we cannot, as it were, keep or guard our own ways, and feel the most vulnerable in the hours of darkness, it may be, that God is round about us. Not like the pagan gods of the period and time. As Elijah, you remember, mocked the god Baal on Mount Carmel and said, maybe he isn't answering your prayer for fire from heaven because he's taken a vacation, or he's gone to the bathroom, Elijah said. But Israel's God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Oh, my friends, how vulnerable we are often in those unguarded hours, and how much we need the presence and the help of the Lord as the guardian of His people Israel. I reminded you how Martin Luther, on the way to the famous Diet of Worms, wrote his commentary on these 15 lovely songs of ascents, and realized as he did so, he was under a much more powerful safe conduct to Worms than ever that which the Pope of Rome had given to him and was about to break. And he was able to say that though every tile on the roof of the houses in Worms were a devil, I still would not fear to enter there. Happy is the pilgrim indeed to whom these verses have become a safe conduct. The Lord of the slippery places, the Lord of the unguarded hours. Thirdly, the Lord who rules over unseen dangers. Verses 5 and 6. Do you notice what the psalmist is saying here? He speaks about shade. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. What a wonderful symbol of protection. You know, shade was so important, wasn't it, in the hot ancient East when these psalms were written. The danger of sunstroke by day was very real as the pilgrims travelled toward the mountainous city. And the Lord says, in effect, I will be your shade. You are doing my business. I will be around you. And you notice, on my right hand, the shade is placed. It's very close indeed. It's as though the very shadow of God Himself falls upon the obedient pilgrim to provide him relief and protection. And not only that, you remember that in battle, the soldier would wear his shield on his left arm, and the danger would come from his right. And it is on that right-hand side that God places himself, do you notice? I will be your shade, he says, your protection, on your right hand. And then the second figure there is the sun and the moon, not harming the pilgrim, in verse 6. By day as they marched, they would be protected. By night, they would also be protected and guarded. And it was believed in those ancient Middle Eastern times that even the light of the moon could be physically endangering. And we shouldn't dismiss that, because our very word lunacy today comes from the Greek word for the moon, the selene. And it's still believed in certain parts of the Middle East today that some form of mental illness can afflict a person who sleeps continually in open and strong moonlight. But whatever the psalmist may have had in mind, from the blazing sun and the sinister moon, there will be protection. Daily, nightly, the pilgrim's experience of God being around him and sustaining him. The constant presence of God, ever living and never sleeping, warding off all threats that beset the pilgrim on his daily route. Now, isn't this so very, very encouraging still for God's people? The assurance of never failing protection. And finally, the fourth item you notice, that he will be the Lord of all the pilgrim way. Not only of the slippery places and the unguarded hours and the unseen dangers, but the Lord of all the pilgrim way. As the psalmist says in verse 7 and 8, that the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. He shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even for evermore. Now isn't this also so wonderful in the conclusion of the psalm? Your soul, or as we would say today, your life, your whole living person, will be preserved to the very end. Whatever else is shorn away in your life, your goods, your chattels, your health, your future, your prospects, your immortal soul is safe in the keeping of the Lord Jehovah. And if that is so, what else really matters in the end? And you notice the psalmist covers your going out and your coming in. It's the Hebrew idiom for the whole of life, the whole trajectory of your human experience, from your birth through to the hour of your death, your coming and your going, is under the assurance that Jehovah will surround and protect you by his grace and his power. The keeper of Israel and the keeper of the pilgrim, so that all will be well in the end. Now let me summarize all that I've said and draw to a conclusion this morning. What a powerful vision. What a powerful promise this is. I will be with you. And you see, it's given not to Moses, or to a Joshua, or to an apostle Paul, but it is given to ordinary believers in the villages and the towns and the cities of ancient Israel, that they may be assured both individually and corporately of Jehovah's continuing and unfailing protection of them. And we need to remember, my dear friends, as I finish this morning, that that promise applies to us, that our Jehovah is none other than the Lord Jesus himself, the shepherd of his people, the shepherd of his Israel, the one who said to his Father in the great high priestly prayer of John 17, "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Oh, my friends, this morning we may come weary as pilgrims to this service and to the sanctuary of the Lord, weary in a sense of life's struggles and its difficulties and obstacles. But remember, we are coming to the place of renewed fellowship with God in Christ, for the renewal of our hope and courage and confidence to live as God's people in the pilgrim way, in the midst of an alien and a foreign world. And this psalm speaks, you see, to believers of every age. And it says, in a sense, one word that we could have chosen this morning as a title for this exposition. One word, safe. From the time you left Mesech and Kedar to the time of your final glorification with the saints in heaven, you will be safe. Now, doesn't that encourage you to bear the heat and burden of the day? To go to bed tonight and sleep contentedly, whatever problems may weigh upon your mind and drag you down, I am under Jehovah's guardian care, you may say. And you may entrust your lives to Him as the faithful Creator, and put your circumstances before Him as the faithful keeper of His own. And you may say to Him tonight, Lord, I know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can get between you and me to divert your grace from me or divert my way from your pilgrim path. So that these stately sentences of this psalm describing Jehovah's keeping power may become increasingly true in your life and in mine. Your ventures and enterprises, the home which is your base, your pilgrim path and your return, the dawn and sunset of your days, they're all safe in His keeping, both now and forevermore. Isn't that glorious? We can be sure of the One who is able to keep that which we have committed to Him against that day without limit of time. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this great and encouraging message of the psalm. And we pray, our Father, that in the midst of any disconsolate feelings and discouragement that we are undergoing at this present time, the confidence of the psalmist may become ours increasingly, and we may enter into that joy that is, we shall see, to become increasingly his as he realizes that he is safe in Jehovah's keeping power. May that blessing be ours, for Jesus' sake. Amen.